Please do sit down. We're starting a new series in the Old Testament for August from the book of Jonah. And I thought I'd just make a comment before we start about Jonah, because some people have a lot of problems with the whole idea of a human being swallowed by a big fish, and therefore they stop listening immediately. On the one hand, this could just be a parable. It doesn't necessarily have happened in history. There's no actual kind of dates given. But on the other hand, it could have happened, and there is evidence for people on occasion having been swallowed by a big fish or a whale and survived. Even just yesterday morning, I was struck by a photograph on the BBC website of a great humpback whale was coming up to kind of grab a load of seafood, and some poor seal got in the way and was going straight down the mouth. It's believed the whale spat it out pretty quick. But it could have happened, but if it's something that worries you, just put it aside and treat it as a parable, because God has some amazing things to teach us through this story. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the scripture, and we thank you for this story of Jonah, and we pray that you will now minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing, my mind went back to, about 30 years ago when I was working in IT for a software house before my days with Texaco. And we had a project that was growing, and I was writing computer programs like mad, and I had a word with my team leader, and we needed to get some contractors on board. We got a couple who were great, and we got one who was an Australian, and let's just say he's probably the most arrogant person I've ever come across. He started off and just got down and really ignored all our kind of standards for writing computer programs and did his own thing. And when you write a computer program in business, it's good that you put little comments on. So if somebody comes and has to change it years later, they realize what you're doing. So before you do something, you say, right, this next bit is going to do this, and then you do it. He didn't put any comments in, and I pointed this out. I can't do an Aussie accent, but he just said, well, it works, doesn't it? Well, that's not the point. Somebody's going to have to maintain this. Well, that's not my job. My job's just to write code that works. You need to do this. This is what. So reluctantly, he started putting comments into his code. And then it came to testing the thing. And again, he says, we do elaborate test plans. We want to make sure this is going to be a business's software. It's got to be tested every way. Well, you should get other people to test it. That's not what I'm employed for. I shouldn't have to test it. Get somebody else. And we had to struggle with that. I was thinking about this chap because Jonah seems to have been a bit like that. He was in a privileged position. We read, it's good to have your Bibles open. It's on page 927. But we read in verse 9, that he says, yes, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Jonah knows who he is. He is a Hebrew. Now, before the time of Jesus, that meant he was a member of God's people. What a privilege. And yet, he likes to say no to God. Because for Jonah being, well, he was even more privileged. He was a prophet. He was called to minister the word of God to the people. And he probably enjoyed doing that, standing up in the pulpits that they had in those days, preaching the word of God to God's people, Israel. But one thing we learn about Jonah is he didn't really go for foreigners. They weren't God's people. And in particular, this city of Nineveh, well, there's no way he wanted to go there. I can understand Jonah in many ways, because Nineveh was a evil place. It was the capital of the awful empire of Assyria. And if you want to kind of look in history for brutality and who tops the lead, it would probably be Assyria. The commentators give you some descriptions. I won't go into it. But I imagine a God speaking to Jonah. Good morning, Jonah. Good morning, Lord. I've got a job for you. Great. Am I going to minister to your people, Israel, again? Actually, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah gulps. Reason number one. I'm scared. Go to Nineveh and preach against it. That's like asking a Jew in the Second World War to go to Berlin and start preaching against the Nazis. He would have been terrified. Reason number two, we find out a bit later on, is he's a bit worried that if he does go and preach, they might change their ways, and you know what God's like, he'll only go and have mercy on them. And Jonah doesn't want that. Jonah wants them to be punished. They're horrible. So Jonah, we can understand his feelings, but he doesn't want to go and preach to Nineveh. He's scared, and he doesn't want them to repent and be forgiven. He wants them to burn with fire. So what does our dear Jonah do? Well, imagine this is a map. Imagine I'm standing where Israel is. Over to the east, northeast, there's Nineveh over there. And in which direction does Jonah run? That way. And he keeps running, and he gets to the seaside. It's not far enough. He finds a boat that's heading to Tarshish. That's in Spain. So that's the edge of the known world. Jonah is thinking, I'm going to get as far away from Nineveh as I possibly can, and I'm going to get as far away from God as I possibly can. But can you do that? Can you get away from God? Particularly if God's call is on your life and he's commissioned you to do something. Are you going to get away with it? Well, of course, God follows Jonah and he sends a great storm. Verse 4. The Lord sent such a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And Jonah is having a nap in the hold, trying to ignore it all. I wonder, if God has put a call on your life, what would he have to do to wake you up and get your attention? If you're sitting there with your ears blocked, I'm not listening, God, what does he have to do to pull your fingers out of your ears? I remember, I haven't seen this film for years, I'm going to have to find it again. I think it's The Man with Two Brains, Steve Martin. But it's a wonderful scene where I think he's lost his wife, but now there is this really, really manipulative woman, and we, the audience, know she's pure evil, and she's trying to seduce Steve Martin. So he goes into his house, just inside the front door, closes the front door, and speaks to the photograph of his dead wife. Honey, is there any reason I should not start a relationship with this woman? Just send me a sign. Any sign will do. Any sign. Well, there's an earth tremor. The door opens, flaps, a gale comes through. The photograph of the wife spins around like mad. And then it all goes calm. Any sign will do. I'll be listening. And that is what Jonah really is being a bit like. You know, well, he's not actually. He knows what sign, but he's just kind of running. And he's just trying to block his ears to the storm. Are we a bit like that, though, when God's trying to get our attention? Sometimes we blind ourselves to God's sign and call. Sometimes we just are plain disobedient. I remember a lady at Tunbridge, and she joined the congregation. She did Christianity Explored. She started coming to all the evening services and joined a home group. Amazing. God really worked in her life. But she'd come to Tunbridge because there had been a relationship breakup and she really did want a man in her life. And then she met a man who was an avowed atheist. And you could just see it happening. And one elderly lady, a minister's wife, spoke to her and said, look, really, God's calls on your life. And I'm afraid to say, we can see that if you're going to pursue the relationship with this man, you will end up giving up on God. And you could see immediately she didn't want to hear this message. She stopped coming to home group, she came rarely to the evening service, and before long they moved to a different town, and that was it for her faith. It's hard when God's call is on your life, and it means you have to trust him. And I thought about that lady as I read this book, God Can Be Trusted. It's quite an old book, but very, very powerful. This lady, Elizabeth Goldsmith, was a missionary, and she knew that God's call on her life was to be a missionary. And as a young lady, she met a man. She loved him, she wanted to get married, but realised that she was called to be a missionary, and he said, do you know what, I'm not. And so she had a choice to make, and she chose God's call. And God was faithful. She moved out to Singapore to do training, and she met a lovely man there, who was also desiring and called to be a missionary. And they went to Indonesia, did amazing work of God there, saw God's faithfulness time and time again, lots of people come to faith. And the title of the book sums it up. God can be trusted. When God's call is on our life, we've got to trust him. And so is God calling you to do something? It could just be a simple call to faith. Maybe you've never really trusted God. Or maybe God's call's on you. What does he have to do to wake you up? Well, God's call might be on something else. It might be, I don't know, to contribute financially to something, or to come to the prayer meeting on Saturdays, or to join a home group, or join the cleaning rotor. Whatever it is, you will know if God is calling you to do something, and if you're making excuses. So the first lesson is, don't be a Jonah. Don't run away from God's call, but submit to it. Well, back in Jonah, we see that the last thing he's doing is submitting to God's call. He's having a nap. The sailors, now these are pagan sailors, they're frightened of the sea, and they start crying out to their own gods. But we know that their own gods don't exist. They're hopeless prayers, they're empty prayers. But it's a bit embarrassing, actually, because these, well, dreadful pagans are outshining God's prophet. They're doing the right thing right the way through this chapter. So they try and pray, they try and do something, they wake up Jonah and say, "Who are you, Jonah?" And he says, "Well, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the God who made the sea." Well, come on, why aren't you praying? You could get us out of this fix if your God made the sea. Jonah eventually says, "Well, look, there's any way out of this. You've got to throw me overboard." They don't want to do that. They're not bad people. They're not awful pagans. They're just people who have not yet encountered the Lord God. And he's calling them. It's wonderful how it's through Jonah's disobedience that he's calling them. There's a wonderful irony in this story. Jonah doesn't want to go to the pagans, so he goes off in the other direction and unintentionally starts ministering to the pagans. Isn't God wonderful? But anyway, they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They try rowing back to land. It's no good. So finally, they call out to the true God. No longer are they praying to their own gods, who don't exist. They're praying to the Lord God, "Don't hold us accountable for killing this man." And with that, they chuck Jonah overboard and the storm goes. It all goes completely calm. Verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And what did the men do? At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Isn't that marvelous? Jonah's being disobedient, and yet people are becoming followers of the Lord. I can't say Christians because that term wasn't around in those days, but you know what I mean. It really is quite wonderful. But as I say, Jonah should have been the beacon on the hill that Christ calls us to. He should have shone God's love. He should have ministered to all nations. That is how vast God's love is. And he was just being actually a racist, prejudiced, selfish, disobedient. And we see this wonderful response in the pagans who turn to God. They are obedient. They worship God. They're saved. Now this is a picture here, isn't there? If you think about it, we've got God's prophet and we've got a bunch of people who do not know God. Those people are in danger. They're going to die. God's prophet is chucked overboard and they're saved and they live and they turn to the Lord. Sound familiar? Isn't that what Jesus did? Actually, before getting to that, it's worth recalling that there is another episode in the New Testament, in Mark, end of chapter 4. God's prophet, or more than a prophet, the Son of God, is there, like Jonah, asleep in a boat. The disciples, the sailors, are terrified. There's a storm. No one can control it. They wake up, God's prophet. Help, we're going to drown. The difference is, Jesus doesn't have to be thrown overboard. Jesus is not disobedient to God. He just says, stop. and the storm stops. But you see, there's a parallel there. Jesus is not like Jonah. He is the wonderful Son of God who obeys God. But he is like Jonah in the fact that the sea goes calm, and ultimately Jesus is sacrificed in our place to make the storms of our life go calm so that we won't die but live. He is sacrificed not by being thrown overboard, but dying on a cross. Our gospel reading, Jesus made it quite clear. You're looking for a sign? There will be a sign. The sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign. If you want to be like those sailors who are saved, trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. And the response of the sailors? Worship him. Which brings us full circle back to the call of God on our lives. It's God calling us to trust him, to follow him. Maybe that's all he's calling us to do today. Maybe he's calling us to a special work. But will we trust the God of heaven who made the land and the seas? Or do we think we know best? Or do we think we can run from him? Let's not be like Jonah. Let's be like these sailors. Let's not run away from God's call, but bow down and worship. The thing about that is, of course, we can be like the prodigal son. We can all be a bit like Jonah and run away from God. Let's remember, doesn't matter how far we've gone, how much we've been hiding, if we, like the prodigal son, come to our senses, we can return to the Father's house to find him waiting with open arms. He loves to forgive us. It's why Jesus came. He did not spare his only son so that we can be saved. Let's not run away from God or block our ears to his call. We'll find out what happens to Jonah next time. Let's pray. Father God, there might just be a specific call on someone here today. Perhaps there's somebody here who's been ignoring your call, running away from you. Lord, let us not be like Jonahs. Let us be like the sailors who realize that you are the Lord of heaven, who made the land and the sea, and that you're to be worshipped because you love us and save us. You're with us in the storms of this life, and you will save us from the greatest storm of death and give us eternal life in your kingdom if we bow down, worship, and trust you. Thank you, God, that you can be trusted. Amen.